One, I know at least one of you in the audience is aware of this transition for my wife and I, because I kept blowing him up with text messages. Do I need to kill this snake? I have a picture of a snake. This is, of course, our area expert, Mark. And as a general rule, my instinct says yes. But Mark told us if we kill all the snakes, then the good snakes don't kill the bad snakes, and then you got more bad snakes. So I'd keep sending him pictures, and I'd say, so last count I have, we've had two coral snakes and four rattlesnakes that we've killed at our place. I think the weapon of choice is, I feel like it says something about the species when even the people that like snakes realize you have to kill them. Even sometimes barbarically. One time it was a 2x4, then it was shovels are usually the go-to, and then upon one, a 12 gauge is used. I prefer that one because you can do it very much from a distance. But there's been a few at our place. I didn't have these issues where I grew up in South Dakota because we have this thing called winter. So winter time is good, not so good for cold-blooded critters because it's very cold. So it's a southern problem that I never had to learn about. Today we're going to talk about how to survive the bite of the most poisonous snake known to man. Of course, step zero, which is, I feel like, the steepest part of the learning curve when it comes to snakes, is don't get bit. That's most important. That's the preferred method. But then from there, step one would maybe be, do a tourniquet, or maybe you've got one of those devices to suck the poison out of the wound. And then the next step would be to call an emergency service and notify them of the situation, and that they are going, the thing they're going to respond to with right away is going to be, what kind of snake was it? Why? Well, that's because they have to prepare the proper antivenom, which is apparently actually spelled venin, antivenin. I didn't know that. So if you look up antivenin in the dictionary, it's defined as an anti-serum containing antibodies against specific poisons, especially those in the venom of snakes, spiders, and scorpions. Who here knows, I'm sure there's a few, probably most likely Mr. Mendez knows how an antivenom is made. It's a process. You take the venom of the poisonous snake and inject it into an innocent, healthy being. First in small quantities and then in larger quantities. Once the poison is in the blood and it's of sufficient quantity, the immune system of the injected animal begins to produce antibodies to that venom. And once those antibodies reach a sufficient concentration, they can then be harvested, stabilized, and stored so it is able to be injected into your body in the event that you are bitten. The injected antibodies catapult your immune system's response and equip it so it can overcome the venom in your system, thereby saving your life. We'll go for the first scripture to one that's probably, you may have guessed, Genesis 3 and verse 1. We're in the Garden of Eden. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, God has indeed said, you shall not eat of it every tree of the garden. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of all the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the Lord, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What follows is the story of sin. Go to Mom. Go get her. That one's had a few extra snacks. Let's see, verse 5. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What follows is the story of sin and how the most venomous snake known to man infected mankind with a poison that we ourselves are wholly unable to survive without help. Buried in the biology of a snake's poison is the story of the holy days that we just observed. You and I can survive the bite of a serpent through someone else's blood. Jesus came into this world, lived a perfect life, shed his blood, and died an awful death in the event that we honor at Passover. So we can seek out, put out, and ultimately overcome the poison of sin, which we rehearse through the days of unleavened bread. I thought this was an interesting analogy that was worth sharing. And as is so often the case, the beauty of symmetry that our Creator has woven into this existence sheds new light on God's plan of salvation from every single different angle that we can possibly view it from. Today, it weighs on me heavily to emphasize that we cannot take the reality of sin and Christ's sacrifice too seriously, and that's, we are not able to. It's not possible for you to make it more than it actually is. It's more than we give it credit for, even as we're trying our best. And it all comes down to a sincere commitment to the change that God wants to see in us. So if we want to pop back over to the analogy, there's a couple of thoughts you could have or ideas. Maybe they sound familiar. You know, first one that popped, and there were more, I just did two. Once bit, always immune. Does that work with snake venom? No. Keep the anti-venom of God's grace in your back pocket, and then you can get bit with impunity? The answer is no. And common Christianity, mainstream Christianity, goes through many iterations of different ideas that you can apply this analogy, and you're like, that's not how it works. Both of these false ideologies and many others operate around a total lack of sincere commitment to this change. Let me explain. I get home from a long day of work. I sit down on the couch to relax. Josie, with a child on each hip, asks me to wash the dishes, and I respond with the question, "Is this a divorce issue?" No? Okay, then I'm just gonna stay here and not wash the dishes, because you're not gonna divorce me. Nah. Maybe a half hour goes by. Josie calls from the other room that she needs me to bring her a diaper. And I say, and I learned this from Mark, I say, "Cupcake? Hey, cupcake?" That's supposed to fix it, but I don't think it would. "Is this a divorce issue?" No. Then I don't think I will. I'm really enjoying my time here sitting on the couch. Now let's forget about the fact that I would have been served divorce papers immediately upon asking the first time if it was a divorce issue, which is truly a testament to how my wife needs to, never mind. But the reality is, in sin, we often treat God worse than that. We ask him, "Is this a salvation issue?" time after time, to minimize our sin in our mind and go about our days as if the answer is in the nature of the transgression that we're justifying and not the fact that we are asking in the first place. Then we are allowing ourselves to take lightly the severity of sin and the magnitude of Christ's sacrifice. And that is the real issue. Let's conclude with a cautionary scripture from Hebrews 12, this is verse 14 through 17. Starting in 14, just because so much of the stuff seems like you just can't start right where you want. You got to walk into it, and it adds value. Pursue peace, starting in verse 14. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicators or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. It's snake season here in South Texas now. The grass is long, the sun is hot. It behooves all of us to keep a sharp eye out for the spots where we know the snakes like to lurk. Spiritually, it's always snake season, and all of the same applies. I include myself from head to toe, and you can add in my shadow, when I say I hope you all have had an inspiring and meaningful Holy Day season, and that you have recommitted to heeding the words of Christ to the woman caught in adultery, to go and sin no more.